You know, to really appreciate the words of some of these hymns sometimes and these songs, it's quite difficult, isn't it? And we just sang that one, and it says, to know you in your death. That speaks volumes, to be honest, doesn't it? If you were to know Jesus in his death, when everybody else seemed to completely disappear, I wonder what we would have done. It's quite a responsible thought, isn't it, I suppose, that, what would you have done if you had been there? I think if I was one of the disciples there, I'd have done exactly the same as them and run away. To be truth known, but to be known like Jesus in death. Quite an awesome statement, to be honest, isn't it? And we've just sang it. We have a responsibility, to be honest, don't we, as Christians? We have a responsibility if we are followers of the way. And we have a responsibility if we are known in our area to coming to this chapel. If we are known in our office, our workplace, when we do the shopping, in our school, with our friends. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility. And we have that place that can guide other people to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Very responsible position. There was a verse in the Bible, Joshua 24:24. I just want to refer to it because this is the verse that all the people of the land in the time of Joshua, around about 1265 BC, he was mentioning at the end of his time there, let's make this covenant again. Let's make this promise before God and all the people. And they all came and they said, we will follow. We will follow you. We will serve the Lord and follow him. What a responsibility. And I'm sure without any shadow of doubt, when you became a Christian, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you would have promised that promise as well. As I have done, and everybody else before us and after us will say. However, it is so difficult to be able to keep that verse in the context in which we promised to keep it when we first made it. And it was exactly the same for the people. They were in the promised land. We will serve the Lord our God and obey him. So difficult for them because there are so many different things there in the promised land, the gods of this, the gods of that, the beauty of the surroundings, the knowing of all the people there that they weren't always safe or they believed they weren't always safe. So they wanted to side with this nation or that nation, even though they were in God's care, and yet they still went away from God. And fast forward it, shall we? Another 600 years since that time, in 625, when we got Isaiah coming on the scene, a prophet, we got Jeremiah coming on the scene, and we've got them telling the people that they should repent. Jeremiah warning them, repent, because you have now turned away from your God, even though you have made that promise. So God has now raised up these prophets. Isaiah the first, and then we've got Jeremiah, and Jeremiah specifically now around about 612 BC. We've got him saying to all the people, this is what you said, and this is what the Lord's going to do if you do not repent. And if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. You are then going to be sieged. You are going to go into exile. So now is the time of repentance. But then Jeremiah went on to say, it's too late. It is too late. Now is the time of chastisement. You are going to be taken into exile. And that exile, as you're probably aware, takes them into Babylon. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar comes and he invades the land. And he takes different people first. And then there are more. And then there are more. And he puts a puppet king in Jerusalem. And even though then that puppet king, as it were, doesn't want to then do what Nebuchadnezzar says, he then tries to side with Egypt. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes in and completely destroys Jerusalem. Because they didn't. And they didn't obey God. They didn't do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. So therefore, they're completely taken away. And they all then come to Babylon. But yet God uses this time as a time of restoration. They didn't repent. They're now chastised in a different land. And they now have an opportunity to be restored to their former knowledge of God, their following of God, and maybe back to that former promise that they had once said by their former ancestors. So God's giving them time. His grace is upon them. And he's allowing them to turn back to him again. And in that time, we've got many verses in the land of Babylon where the people are crying out. And in Lamentations, because this is where it's taken, in Lamentations chapter 5, it says, "Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans and fatherless, our mothers like widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and we find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and we are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is as hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been ravished in Zion, our virgins in towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gates. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." That is the crunch verse in that. Now they've realized that their hope is in nothing else apart from their God, who they made this promise to many, many, many years ago through their ancestors. So now they're in Babylon as a consequence. All our actions have consequences, don't they? Yeah, I mean, you were just mentioning earlier on about praying for those people in Syria and for all the different states that IS have been taking over at the moment. And they are doing dreadful, barbaric acts, as we all know. It's an abomination to God. And we can pray for those different areas and countries. And we just hope and pray that that thing doesn't come to our country, don't we? But yet, in Uxbridge, there was that young soldier, Lee Rigby. That has happened in our land today. It's quite serious stuff, really. And I think we need to take a careful look and a careful reflection at who we are and what stand we make and where our country is at this moment in time. It has been safe for many generations. We've had wars and wars and even rumours of wars. And yet, there is disrespect shown to our elders. There is disrespect shown in our schools. There is disrespect shown on the streets around us. No longer can you go up to some sort of young person if they are creating a fuss in the street and say, "Can you just stop that, please? Because probably you'll get a verbal abuse. You can't touch them. You can't do anything." And I think all of us feeling the consequences of many generations that have gone before and the lack of discipline and the lack of respect. But I think it doesn't stop there. It is really primarily from the lack of knowledge and the lack of our ability to be able to stand up for what we believe is right and just and true. And that is none other than what we're taught from the Bible. Our land has been using the Old Testament rules and regulations in the first place. It was steadfast and built on those Ten Commandments. But steadily along the slippery slope, we have diminished away from those precepts. The time in which Daniel was living has slidden to that stage where they have forgotten that promise. in which they were given in the first place, and which they were part and parcel of. So therefore, we find these people in a foreign land. And in Psalm 137, we have the people here. And I'm sure those people who have come across certain songs will realize that there were several people sit down, and people made money from this, Boney M, and they sang the song by the rivers of Babylon. Remember that? That comes from the people in exile. As they sat and they remember, by the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, because that's where they sang. For there our captors asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. And their response is this, which is very sad in verse 4. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? The whole message of the Bible of Daniel really centers around that heartache from the people of God. How can we sing the songs of the Lord whilst in a foreign land? You and I are in a foreign land today. This is not our home. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we are just moving through. But yet the Lord allows us, and He gives us responsibility to talk to others about the message of the cross. The message that we've sung about, the message that we have hope in, the message which is the only truth that there is. Because there are many mistruths going around, because in our postmodern generation, there is no absolute truth, apparently, but that in itself is an irony because they're making a statement. So therefore, the truth that we believe is the truth of the God who created us. And that truth is, there is no other way to heaven except by me, says the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is the only way. And we have that message in our heart. But do we share it? We have one young gentleman who's taken from Jerusalem. And he's taken from the courts. And this young gentleman, along with his other three friends, is Daniel. And they have been now given the task, have they not? Do you want to pop the slides, please? Yeah. I spent many an hour putting these slides up, so I've got to use them, haven't I? Yeah. We had the promise in the first place, and then we have the song. Okay, so we should be on the song one. That's okay. It takes time to warm up, as we know. So here we have these people in this foreign land. And so far, Nebuchadnezzar has told these four young gentlemen that, along with the others, he would like to train them in his court. And if he's going to train them in his court, they have to learn the language. They have to do various things which are going to help him do his duty within the court. So therefore, he's going to choose these four young people. And these four young people are like this. So in Daniel in chapter 1, we read that in verse 3 and 8, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. That's whom Daniel was. Young men without any physical defect. They were handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belteshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I don't know, can you imagine a person like this? He's in the king's presence, and he's already said to the officials there, who have been given orders to give them the choice, which really makes common sense, doesn't it? the more vitamins, the more protein, surely you're going to get fitter and better and more wiser. Your brains start to work. Nice fish, remember, it gives you brains. I remember my mom telling me that before. Have the fish, it gives you better brains. I don't eat much fish, and so maybe that's the reason why. So anyway, he was given all this food to choose if he wanted. But no, he stood up. Because one of their commandments is Leviticus, they should not eat any meat still with blood in it. And that's what they would do. And because of that, he stood up and said, no, I can't do that. What I would do is just eat the vegetables and the fruit. And so therefore, he did. And at the end of that session, he actually had to put this in action, didn't he? He stood up. He didn't know of the outcome, but it shows a trust, doesn't it? A loyalty and a faith to the one whom he has put his trust in. And the outcome from that, as we probably realize, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Absolutely amazing. They've put their life literally on the line because they believed in the one whose grace was upon them, whose knowledge they had, and whose faith they had as well. Remember, it's not their faith, it's always the faith that God gives to us. That's why the disciples prayed, give us more faith. If only that's your prayer today, as it would be mine, please give me more faith to believe God, because I need to believe more. And he put that faith into practice. And when he put that faith into practice, God honored that servant, Daniel. And he put his life on the line because there were many around him who were very equipped as magicians and enchanters to do the work that Nebuchadnezzar told them to do. But on several occasions, I'm sure you are aware, as you've been studying Daniel, that you will know that Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, didn't he? And he didn't know what the dreams meant. And neither did all the people around him. These wise men and these enchanters and these magicians, they hadn't got a clue because Nebuchadnezzar said to them, tell me my dream, will you? As a test to them. So that he would know that they weren't going to make something out of the dream that he was going to tell them. So he said, no, I'm not going to tell you. You first tell me my dream. And nobody else could do it. So therefore he said, well, I'm going to chop you all to bits and all your families then. So if that's the case, let's see how you're going to get out of that one, shall we? Pretty hard task, to be honest. And so therefore, Daniel doesn't then come to the king and say, well, actually I can, so just let them all be chopped up. I'll tell you it. Let me stay and my family and all these others that I've got from Jerusalem and Judah. And we'll be okay, but no, you can carry on, kill the rest. No, he didn't say that, did he? What he did say was that, no, do not let any harm come to any of these. And he prayed all night with the others. He prayed, he got down on his knees. He spent the whole night in prayer. And in that night, the Lord gave to him a vision. And that vision, what was going to happen in that dream. And he was able to come before Nebuchadnezzar. And he told him what the dream was. And he told him what the dream meant. How amazing is this, said Nebuchadnezzar. Those are my words, by the way. And so therefore, he was put into a great position of responsibility. And he served that king loyally, even though that king didn't believe in God. I wonder quite often, we are in situations when we don't always agree. We're in situations sometimes when harm might come to us. But I wonder if we stand by our principles. Or do we make compromise? Do we cut corners for the sake of our own well-being? Daniel didn't. He wanted the well-being of those around him. He didn't want the well-being just for himself. He wanted them to prosper. He wanted them also to still be healthy and the rest of his families around them. So he went out of his way and he spent all that time in prayer. You know, it just blows me away. You think of this guy, Daniel, spending so much time in prayer just to give this king an interpretation of the dream and to save these other people. I wonder if we spend that amount of time in prayer just for one person. I wonder. And Daniel moves on. He's got lots of things that he's going to do. But yet the people around him also think then, don't like this guy. He's just too good. He's a goody-goody. He does what the king says. He's got this God on his side. So they try and find various problems. He must have some fault, surely. So we'll watch him day and night. And they do. And they find nothing at all. Oh, there we are. They find nothing at all corruptible. And I put just that little picture because up in this day and age whereby quite often you get files which are corrupted and you can't do anything about it. Let's hope that you and I are not corrupted. In this day in which we live, quite often, we've also just had the 30th year celebration of Comic Relief not last week, but the week before. And my school, we all raised lots of various money, and many of you probably give some money as well and watch some of the programs. But yet sometimes we don't give because where we think the money's going to is corrupt. And quite often it is used in a corrupted way. And unfortunately sometimes we are corrupt in our mannerism. But yet here's a young man who was not corrupt. And so because they couldn't find any corruption in him, they turned to their devious ways. So they were saying, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless he has something to do with the law of his God. And so they set a trap. So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. That was a normal thing in those days. That was just out of their duty. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days except you, O king, shall be thrown into the den of lions. Now, O king, issue this decree and put it in writing so it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. And there we have, they've now got a trap for Daniel. But unbeknown to them, because Daniel was still upright and true and wanted to follow God wholeheartedly, he still, with an open window, prayed to God there in front of everybody else, knowing that surely something's going to happen. Because people would see him. I don't know, maybe if I was him, I'd still want to pray, but maybe I'd close the doors and the windows so nobody else would want to do it. Come on, let's be honest. We'd probably do that, wouldn't we? I would, I'm sure. I don't want to get thrown in a den of lions. But no, he doesn't do it. He's so upright. And then we know that because of this, the king has to follow out his decree. Sad to himself, albeit, he throws Daniel into the lion's den. And then, of course, we know the outcome, because the outcome is that he doesn't get harmed. Nothing happens to him. The mouths of the lions are closed by God. Sometimes we think this is, well, it's just a story, it's not real. It's written down about these things. If we take the Bible literally, we shouldn't be able to take things out which we think are not literal, and those things we think that are your hermeneutics, which is all about your study and your understanding of the Bible, should be. If things are literal, then it's all literal, unless it says otherwise. So therefore, if Daniel had gone into that lion's den, I believe he went into the lion's den because God did not want to harm him. And all the people around him thought, wow, this is a complete miracle. And yes, it was. And it caused King Darius to say, I will now issue another decree that we in this land will follow your God. I wonder if we stand up as Daniel did. We have the next one. There are so many things in our lives that cause us to not follow God's ways. You know, we all get pressurized, don't we? We're human. Either at work, at home, with our partner, with our children, with our grandchildren, it causes us stress. It causes us sometimes to say things that we shouldn't have said, and we regret it. Sometimes it causes us to have a breakdown. Sometimes it causes people to be depressed. There are so many, and you were mentioning earlier on, to pray for those things happening in schools. I think what we should be praying for are those teachers and those people in charge of our child's education, that they wouldn't get so stressed out. I can tell you, if I didn't have my God and my Saviour, there is so many things that pile upon a teacher's life this day. They are so overwhelming. Pray for those teachers, will you? Because it's them who are educating the young lives. And again, the religion, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's taken away from our primary schools. There's hardly any assemblies these days which talk about the love of God, the peace, the joy, the Saviour in the one who gave his life for us, especially coming up to Easter time. They talk about, and this is what my wife Pauline was on about in the primary school just last week when she did an assembly. And the main thing they asked, is there really that Easter bunny? Says it all, to be honest. They have no understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who gave his life for them. Let's bring back the centre of the cross at Easter time, shall we? If you have time on your hands, and I'm sure some of you do here, why not go into the school and offer your services to do an assembly? You don't have to be CRB checked for that one occasion. When you're in the central capacity of everybody else around you, just go and give a message. Just tell them that God loves them. It's such a central issue at this time of year. And we've got so many different people in our lands from different cultural backgrounds, from different ethnic minorities. And yet quite often we hear of, let's celebrate Diwali, the season of lights, nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's celebrate Muhammad. Let's celebrate this and that. Where is let's celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, because he died on that cross for us? I know we've all got these stresses and these problems coming in our lives, but can we not stand for Jesus when he gave his life on that cross for us and shed his blood, that we said, could we stand with you at your death? Well, this is our opportunity. This is our chance to do that. We may never have these again. Take the opportunity whilst you can. And talk of those things which bring life and prosperity, which is none other than life in all its fullness through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, Daniel knew nothing about this, but he wanted to follow God. And he followed those principles, those precepts, those laws, and he was upright and true. If we have the last one then, please. And so doing, he followed all of these rules and regulations. And you know, today, the Lord calls with a heavy heart. I seek those who are true worshippers. I don't know about you, but I can see the Lord Jesus Christ crying in his heart and saying to my Father, please let them worship in spirit and truth. I long for those who can worship me in spirit and in truth. This is what he cried out, and when he mentioned to the woman at the well, I'm sure you realize this and you know about these things now, but when this woman at the well in Samaria, the land in which Jesus Christ was not supposed to go, but yet he went there because it was a shortcut, and he spoke to the woman at the well, and Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit,
and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. You know the word of God. I think the question quite often on our hearts is that we need to follow the way of God, and we need to have the Holy Spirit within to allow us to work with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because on your strength and my strength, you will not be able to go out and speak of the love of Christ and to stand up, even to go into these primary schools or secondary schools or places of work or even wherever the Lord calls you, unless you have the Holy Spirit leading, guiding, encouraging you. Because that is the power of God. If we pray, which is what Daniel was doing, we trust and we are upright, but we do not have any corruption in our lives. That's a true worshipper. There is more than that. It's a very simple equation. But my equation is this today, that are you still crying in the wilderness because you do not have a song to sing? Because all these things are surrounding you. And your heart's cries, I want to go back to where it was when I first gave my life to the Lord. And yet you think you're unable to do it. You are able to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. If only you get down on your knees and you pray. Day in, day out. So the Holy Spirit would equip you and enlighten you and help you and guide you. That is the message of the day, the message that's given to Daniel, that they're crying in the wilderness, but yet there is hope. Are you that true worshipper then, that's going to go and speak of the gospel message? Now, just to let you know, because I'd like you to pray for us as well, if you wouldn't mind, is that Paul and myself, our children are a lot older now, and we really believe that God's calling us back to Africa. We used to speak and of this when our children were still with us, and we're hopefully going to go back with AIM Africa in a mission. And so we are at the moment with our house up for sale, not knowing when it's going to be sold or where we're going to go to, but yet we still need to have a base because my eldest daughter is in Kenya and her husband, and they're working over there at the moment. And so we're waiting as to whether and when God wants us to go back to Africa. And when he does, that will come to light. But you've got to do your part. Our house is now on the market, so we can downsize. We have no bills. So therefore, hopefully we can go overseas again. So our application is in. So we're at the stage whereby we got the blessing of our church, Ross Baptist Church. We know that God wants us to go and be used somewhere else. You know, we've all got our calling. We've all got something we truly want to do for the Lord. But everybody here, myself included, has that calling in the first place. From Matthew 9:28-19, do we not? It's to go into all nations, to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are without excuse, folks. And that's what we should be doing. This chapel here should be a guiding light. This chapel should have many people in it. This chapel should be where the gospel truth is preached from. And I'm sure it is. You're still here today. But where are those young people? Where are those young hearts? Where is the reaching out to the community? There is so much to do. There is so much to pray for. And there are so many things to weep over. God seals up your tears. He does. May the Lord bless you as you listen to his word.